is part two of what we started last week. But I got to tell you, do you ever feel inadequate before God? I felt that way this week. It's been a really, really tough, tough week this week. But I have to tell you, I am just so glad to be here. I'm glad to be here because we can celebrate and worship the Lord, and I'm glad to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just pray as we prepare to hear God's word this morning. Father, we do come before you, and we know we are inadequate. But through your Spirit, you give us the ability to do things we cannot do without you. And for that, Father, I am so deeply thankful and praise you. Father, just open our hearts and our minds and help us take your word in and not hide it there only, but also share it with the world. We love you, Father. Amen. So in today's message, we're going to continue to observe leaders beginning to emerge from the early church. And when the early church was birthed, all the way through this present day, and we can see it because of the news and everything going on in the world, what the church needs is a Spirit-filled, Bible-saturated, Christ-exalting, self-abasing servant leaders who will persevere in the corruption of this world, exerting biblical influence for the glory of Jesus Christ. Does that describe you? See, Christians mentor others to become leaders in their family, the church, the workplace, and the world. Both Barnabas and Saul demonstrate the marks of a true biblical Christian leader. We, my beloved, are all called by God to lead. Maybe only a few, or maybe a many people. But see, God calls his children to be risk takers, to proclaim the gospel. We are called to be discipled by others, and we should be discipling other people as well. We are called to encourage others. This is a tough world, and we can get beat up pretty easy. And we're called to encourage each other, help people live out their faith. So let's see what we can glean this morning from this passage. In the last few Sundays, we learned that Saul is the persecutor of the people of the way, or the followers of Jesus Christ, has become a believer himself. Jesus meets Saul in a dramatic way on the road to Damascus, and everything is changed. Today, I want to spend some time looking at how God calls his children to be risk takers, to reach out to the lost, to share the gospel, to expand the kingdom. I think this is a message that was hard for me this week. I had to look at my heart, because I know I don't fulfill all these things that I'm going to talk about today. But this is what God calls us to do. He calls us to take risks. And because Christians have taken risks over the centuries, we're here today. If they hadn't been martyred, if they hadn't preached the word, if they hadn't gone to foreign countries, we might not be here. See, they're taking risks is like dropping that pebble into the still waters of a pond, and it just ripples and ripples and ripples out. And most of those men and women in the Bible we read about, most of the missionaries and the great people of God through the centuries we read about, many of them never saw the results of their faithfulness. It became evident after they passed. We have no idea of the effect of the big things or even the little things we do in our life for Christ down the road. He just asks us to step out, take a risk, because it will affect the future of his kingdom. So like the apostles and all the risk takers that have come through the centuries, we may never see the results of our efforts and our actions, but God calls all of us to faithful service. If we desire to glorify God with our lives and have an impact on others, that's great, because guess what? Those others will have impact on others. And we need to be bold. I believe this is especially true as persecution of Christians is growing worldwide, even here in America. I want to examine a few, but certainly not all, of the marks of a Christian citizen who is a discipler, people builder, leader builder of others. Interestingly, when one takes risks and takes the time to reach out to others, disciple others, help others grow spiritually, it also results in their spiritual growth. And then we all grow deeper in our faith and our spiritual wisdom and our ability to serve. So this morning I want to look at five marks of a Christian. What are the marks of a Christian discipler, people builder, leader maker? That's my question today for you. There are several of these I see in the life of Barnabas. I see it in the life of Saul, who becomes Paul. I see it in other men and women of the Scriptures. These marks transcend generations of Christians. What began 2,000 years ago has an impact today. Just as what happens today will have an impact for the future. Under the providence of God in the life of the early church, we're encouraged by the ministry of a number of men, but two leaders in particular are the result of the encouragement and life of Barnabas. These two leaders are Paul and John Mark. And as far as I know, I don't think Barnabas wrote any of the New Testament. The only book we're not quite sure of is Hebrews. But the men Barnabas nurtured and put his life into wrote much of the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 epistles, and John Mark wrote the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. So let's look at these marks of a Christian discipler, people builder, leader maker in the life of Barnabas, a man whom the apostles changed from Joseph to Barnabas because it meant son of encouragement. Coupled with the transformation of Saul, who becomes a great man of God, probably one of the biggest risk takers in history, a mentor, a building leaders, planting churches, we can follow their amazing path. So if you'll open your Bible to Acts chapter 9, we're going to start this spiritual journey this morning. But you need to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be spending time in Acts chapter 9, 11, 13, and 15. And you're not going to see slides up on the wall. So you need to have your Bibles open. First, the first mark is a true Christian is willing to take a risk. You know, a Christian discipler, people builder, leader maker takes risks to proclaim the gospel, disciples others, enabling them to become more spiritual mature. And some will become leaders and help expand the kingdom of God. As they disciple others, those others will continue and disciple more. It's geometric. God is a great mathematician. Open your Bibles now to Acts 7, and after being discipled and proclaiming the gospel for 3 years in Damascus, at verse 26 we read, it says, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. The believers in Jerusalem had not forgotten in just the short span of 3 years the brutal persecution Saul did in Jerusalem as the high priest's emissary of death. Now, 3 years later, he reappears, claiming to be a Christian convert. And the church in Jerusalem is saying, really? What is his game plan? You know, I can appreciate what is being said there. When working in Pakistan, we had a man who came and he feigned conversion to Jesus Christ. And for 5 years, he participated in the underground church. We didn't know that he was a member of the secret police. And after collecting information and names for 5 years, he directed the secret police in a raid that resulted in 2 dead, several arrested, and everybody scrambling to get underground. See, I understand why the believers in Jerusalem were being cautious about Saul. Not everybody that says, I am a Christian, is a Christian. God has sent Saul back to Jerusalem, but he experiences opposition. And so the problem, God wants him to expand the church in Jerusalem. And how's he going to do it? Well, there's one man. One man steps forward, sticks out his neck while everyone else is afraid, and gives Saul a chance to prove himself. Barnabas again lives up to his name, son of encouragement. Reading at verse 27, it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas becomes Saul's advocate. What was the result of Barnabas' intervention? It's very clear. The church accepted Saul. His ministry flourishes in Jerusalem. And Barnabas watched and guided and discipled and mentored and supported Saul as his ministry expanded. And this wouldn't be the last time that Barnabas would become a supporter of Paul. So the first mark of a Christian discipler, people builder, leader maker is the willingness to take risks on behalf of other believers in the hope they will become disciplers and people builders and leaders themselves, and that those people will in turn disciple other leaders. But Barnabas had the courage to give Saul, this young man, a chance. We, my beloved, we are among the millions throughout history that have benefited from the kindness, the encouragement, and the discipling of a man named Barnabas that we really do not know much about. God will provide you an opportunity. If you will listen with your heart as well as your ears, God will provide you an opportunity to share the gospel with the world, even though the world opposes God. The question is, will you be willing to take the risk? The next mark is encouraging to others. A Christian discipler, people builder, leader builder has a glad and encouraging heart and offers others encouragement and God's grace. It's just like the, you know, when you've had that campfire and the next morning the embers are still there, but they're kind of hidden under a little ash. And God's Spirit comes along and the encourager takes His Spirit and He fans those embers into a spiritual flame that becomes consuming in a Christian's life. See, for many people in America, at least, who claim to be Christian, their life with Christ is a secret to the world around them. See, the encourager comes and he fans those embers into flames of passion for Christ, so much so the world cannot ignore. They must either reject or accept. From last week's message, the church in Jerusalem was concerned but encouraged by the reports that the gospel was spreading all the way up through Antioch. So flip in your Bible, take the pages, go a little forward to chapter 11, and I'll start there at verse 19. It says, "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke with the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." See, the church in Jerusalem, which came to be led by James, the half-brother of Jesus, they wanted to make sure what was happening in Antioch. Was it the true gospel? You know, it doesn't take much to read in the scriptures to realize we're told in God's word from the very beginning of the church, the evil one quickly sent in false teachers, false believers, false prophets, and even those claiming to be Christ. His whole desire was to destroy this new church from within. The one man the church knew that was a great encourager but would also hold fast to God's true word, his gospel, was Barnabas. And through history, we know their decision was absolutely correct. As verse 23 tells us there, it says, "When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Barnabas' encouragement to both believers who were taking risks to proclaim the gospel, and also to those who were seekers wanting to know who Christ was, his discipling, his encouragement ended up, as it says at the end of verse 24, "a great many people were added to the Lord." See, Barnabas had a passion for Christ. He had a passion for God's word. He had a passion that souls would be brought into the kingdom. And it was contagious. So, my beloved, let me ask, what about your attitude towards God? Your attitude towards Jesus? Your attitude towards the Bible, God's word? If it is positive, can be contagious. But if it is negative, it can also be contagious. Our attitudes affect those around us in our home and at work. See, the question that is before each of us, are we encouragers or are we complainers? Do we lift up others or do we deflate them? Do we build up people or do we tear them down? Is life all about us, or is it truly about God and Jesus Christ and how he has called us to serve others? Those who are focused on God and others sense those spiritual embers laying under the surface within people, and they will take the risk to fan those embers into flame and encourage those people to grow spiritual and to grow in wisdom for the purpose of reaching the lost with the truth of the gospel. But unfortunately, in churches, we have people who like to carry around buckets of criticism, ready to pour it out on spiritual embers for the people and make their embers into dead ash. And this too is infectious within the church and can create a lot of problems. They tear down people instead of building them. A discipler fans those spiritual embers with grace and encouragement and is always looking to build people up, to encourage people and help them. Those who have a passion for Christ can either tear down or build. And this was evident when Joyce and I worked overseas. We met missionaries, and most of them were passionate. Unfortunately, some were passionate for legalism and being in charge and using the scriptures to try to cow people into submission. But then there were also those who came to serve people with God's love and His grace and His mercy, to show people there is a better way, the way of Christ, which brings inner peace, love, grace, mercy, and eternal hope into people's lives. How will we live? Will we share the love and grace of God that He gives us, even though we do not deserve it? He gave it to us. Will you give it to others? I pray that we can be used by God as spiritual encouragers, that we can become infectious with positive things for people to grow in their life with Christ. And this leads to the third mark of a Christian discipler. See, a Christian discipler is humble. He's self-effacing. That means that they have the beautiful gift of fading into the background while pushing others into prominence. They're not addicted to the praise of men. They don't crave the limelight. And again, when we look at Barnabas, let's see what Barnabas does when his ministry is flourishing. I mean, stay in chapter 11 in Acts, but now go to verse 25. It says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." See, Barnabas' ministry in Antioch was successful. I mean, people are converting. The church is growing. Now, you know, many pastors or leaders at that point would have said, "Hey, look, I'm being successful. You know, I'm a great, respected leader. I've earned a good reputation because of my work. I think it's now time to kind of consolidate everything and establish myself as the prominent Christian in this whole area of Syria." But what does Barnabas do? Instead of maneuvering for his own exaltation, he leaves town to look for an associate that he knows, and we understand through Scripture, he feels is more dynamic and a better preacher and discipler than he is. And that person is Saul, as verse 25 and 26 tells us. They worked together for a year, proclaiming, discipling, building people up spiritually in the church. Barnabas strategically invested his life in Saul and Saul's call to ministry, and he had no problem being in second place as he promoted Saul to take the lead. Barnabas was truly a humble man of God. What happens when Barnabas fades into Paul's shadow? Just like the mechanic that will keep the car on the track during a race, but the driver gets all the credit, right? Like many men who are far more than they can be because they have a wife that promotes them and supports them and encourages them. Like being a pastor who feels ill-equipped often, but has a wife who is encouraging and supportive. See, Barnabas had fulfilled the call of God for him to disciple, mentor, and partner with Saul. Now, if we go a few more pages forward in your Bible to Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1, I'll start reading, and it says, "Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." And as I read through this, I want you to take note. I'm going to tell you the meaning of each of these men's names. And I think you'll find that interesting and, quite frankly, important. So it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, which we know his name is the son of encouragement, and he lives his name out in the life of Saul and many others. Simeon, which means hearkening, a man who will then hearken and call people to Jesus, who was called Niger, and Lucius, which means bright light, and we understand he was a man who proclaimed the light of Christ. He was from Cyrene, and then we have Manian, comforter it means. And this man became a comforter of the people of Christ, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. Do you know what the name Saul means? Desired. As evil and as bad as Saul was, God desired him to be the man that would take the church to the next level after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And then it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So the Holy Spirit now separates Barnabas and Saul to go to the unreached cities of Cyprus and Galatia. And note here in verse 2 the orders of the name. Every time up to this point, anytime Barnabas is mentioned, he's mentioned first, and Saul's mentioned second. In verse 6, when they get ready to leave and go out to the island that we now know as Cyprus, we read it says, "Now when they had gone through the island of Phasos, which they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus." Does anybody know what Bar-Jesus means? Bar means son, so it means son of Jesus. And then who was, it says in verse 7, who was with the proconsul. The proconsul is the Roman civil overseer of the area, Sergius Paulus. That name means earth-born and bound to the earth. An intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name is translated in Arabic from the Hebrew, Bar-Jesus, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, and now here we see the first time Saul is called Paul, and he is known by both Saul and Paul throughout the rest of the book of Acts, but in the rest of the Bible, he's known basically as Paul. And from this point forward, anytime he is mentioned, he will be mentioned first, showing that there is a change going on. And it says, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Do we have anybody in our country perverting the word of God today, trying to take churches away from Christ and their focus? It was no different then. No different. The transition from Barnabas being first to Paul now being listed first is immediate. For in verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail out to the island of Phasos, they came to Perge and to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Barnabas isn't even mentioned here in this verse. He was prominent, but now Paul is prominent. the two to get were together, and Barnabas was always mentioned first. Now Paul is mentioned first. There's only one exception to this rule, and that's in Acts 15, because they go back to Barnabas' home turf of Jerusalem. In Cyprus, we're seeing this emergence of Paul, the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian of the first century church. And the older man, Barnabas, is giving way to the younger man to take the lead. What also becomes clear as we study Scripture is that Paul, which we could refer to as a son of thunder because he's so bold in his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, is more likely to suffer persecution than the older, more humble man, the son of encouragement that quietly is working behind the scenes to promote others. These two roles have different costs. Barnabas pays the price of humbleness and eventually enters obscurity. Paul, on the other hand, pays the price here in Lystra by being stoned, and the persecution grows with the expansion of his ministry until he is martyred. A Christian discipler, people builder, leader maker, encourager, as Barnabas modeled, is a humble and self-effacing person. He looks for people with better gifts than his own and pushes them to the surface and pushes them forward. The next gift is to be patient. See, if you're a leader, you need to be patient with people. Patient with their failures. I mean, it's clear here in the way that Barnabas handles the desertion of John Mark that he was a man not only of encouragement, but of patience. And he moved to stand up for John Mark. So first, let me give you some background about John Mark. You know, in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, we learn that Barnabas and Saul brought this young man named John Mark to Antioch to assist in ministry. We also learn in chapter 12 that his mother's name was Mary, and she had a house in Jerusalem that the disciples used when they were praying when Peter escaped from prison. We also know that Mark was among the persecuted believers in Jerusalem following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are informed in Colossians chapter 4 that John Mark and Barnabas are cousins. So John Mark is assisting Barnabas and Saul, but something happened after the team left Cyprus. Now if you go back to chapter 9 in verse 13, it says, "Now, when Paul and his party set sail for Patmos, they came to Perge, and in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Luke is reserved here. He doesn't go into a lot of detail. He passes no judgment on John Mark. And we have to wait all the way to chapter 15, and we find out it was serious. So if you open your Bible up to Acts chapter 15, then we're going to look at this issue. Now it's been 2 or 3 years since the first missionary journey, and after the Jerusalem Council has settled the issue of Gentile circumcision, and now Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch teaching and preaching, and Paul is convinced that the time has come, the right time for them to return to the first missionary field so they can strengthen the saints. So looking there in Acts 15, verse 36, it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take him with him, the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, and so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Barnabas wants to take John Mark, but Paul says, I don't think so. He deserted us when we were in need. There's this big conflict. It says it's sharp. So Barnabas and Paul separate from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul takes Silas, and they departed. But it doesn't say much about Barnabas departing, but it says of Paul and Silas, it says they were commended by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Barnabas exhibits patience with John Mark and his failure. He is the son of encouragement. He wants to give John Mark another chance, just like he gave a chance to Saul when Saul was in Jerusalem. However, Paul disagrees. He forgot what Barnabas did for him. And the disagreement is so deep, it can't be resolved. And these veterans, these friends, whose ministry goes back at least 15 years together, who owe each other so much, part company, because neither one would yield to the other. The next point I'd like to bring out is the mark is a Christian discipler, a Christian encourager, a Christian leader is free from materialism. The world loves money and the power and material goods that it brings. Christians love God above the world. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Luke tells us that the apostles gave Joseph the name of Barnabas because it meant son of encouragement. And the very next verse says, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So why did Joseph, who becomes Barnabas, do this? Well, in 34, verse 34 tells us he did it to meet the needs of the poor within the Christian community. See, God gave people, Barnabas, a love of people and not money and material things. It was a permanent change within Barnabas because in his heart, 20 years later, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So 20 years have passed, and Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming the gospel, discipling men, planting churches. And they say, we will continue to work with our hands to support ourselves. And they refuse to take a gift from the church in Corinth. And Barnabas and Paul do this to make a stand. They're saying, in order to be perfectly clear, we don't minister for money. We serve God. And so therefore, we will raise our own funds. And the gifts you have, give so we can plant more churches. See, we need to understand by looking at Barnabas and John Mark and Saul, who becomes Paul, God calls all his children to serve. So let me ask you, when you have some downtime and you dream about life in the future, what do you dream of? Do you dream of cars and houses and promotion at work and stereo and TV systems and computers and vacations, investing money to become ever more rich? And I could go on and on and on. Do your mind and does my mind fill with dreams of possessions of things or of God and the love he has placed in our heart for people and how to fulfill the needs of the church? I dream of people's potentials. I dream of people's strategies. God has a plan for each of your lives to serve him. As the pastor, I feel called to help you fulfill your calling in the Lord. Well, what does that look like? I don't know. But my beloved, if you will dream and dream of Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you will dream how He can use your personality, your gifting, your skills to serve people and to show them the love of God in a world that hates God, show them the love that is eternal instead of a love that is ever fleeting of the world. If you will become a risk taker and an encourager, lifting people up, if you will humble yourself by placing others before you, by being pleased to be in the background, helping others into the forefront, if you will be patient with people because, quite frankly, not everybody grows spiritually at the same speed, and we all hit bumps in the road. God is so patient with you. How can you not be patient with others? Train yourself. Train yourself to dream of God and how to free yourself from materialism so you can better use the resources God has given you to advance His kingdom, to serve your brothers and sisters within your community, to reach out to the poor. If you work to retrain your mind to, by the study of God's Word, by time spent in prayer and intimacy with God, by stepping out to serve, what is interesting, as your mind grows in spiritual wisdom, your heart follows. And you will be retooled for the kingdom of God. And you will know a joy and a peace and a depth of love in all circumstances, just as we see in the life of Saul, who was persecuted and eventually martyred, but always had a love and joy of Christ. I pray that the Lord may fill Canyon Bible Church with disciplers and people builders and leader makers who just have a heart that loves Scripture and loves people like Barnabas and Paul did. I close this morning with Paul's words to the church in Philippi. He said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Well, brothers and sisters, we are in the flesh, walking this world. And as long as God has us here, walking in the flesh, He says it should be for the sake of others, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have no idea your impact, your life's impact on the kingdom of God, and you may never see it. But generations from now, people will benefit from your risk-taking and your boldness. So all's I ask, look in your heart. Serve God with a passion, for there is no better place to be. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we just thank You for time in Your Word. We thank You that here is a story of men 2,000 years old, and yet it speaks to our hearts today. Your Word transcends all generations in time. Your truth is eternal. Help us take Your truth. Help us use it for Your glory and for the benefit of others. Help us truly develop servant hearts that are encouraging, loving, uplifting, and patient. As we read in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. We love You, Father. Mold us into something more than we could ever be without You. In Christ's name, amen.